Welcome to the Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here with today's message is Tom Hill.
Many Christians today challenge the popular appeal for spiritual revival in the Church of Jesus Christ today. This appeal also applies to individuals, and they reject it and resist that appeal. They say that such people who call for a spiritual revival are perhaps alarmists. They are trying to scare people who don't need that kind of fear in their lives. Or on the other hand, they might say those who call for spiritual revival are merely hypocrites. They act one way and they speak yet another. And those people resist the call and the appeal for spiritual revival. I see it in the church today and I see it in the lives of individuals. And these people generally arrive at this position because they feel very self-satisfied in their current walk with Christ. They resist any change and they feel that they only need minor adjustments in their life to somehow conform with the demands and the requirements of God's Word. And so to consider a spiritual revival just does not enter their minds. They are satisfied, they are happy and content with their walk with the Lord. However, when I come to the Scriptures, I find that the Scriptures are very clear in their demands and their call upon those who claim the name of Christ. And we find as we study the Scriptures, we find that those demands are very often evaluated and compared to our walk as it is evaluated in relationship to that demand by Scripture. And so as we examine Scripture, we see the demands that are required of us. And as a result, we then have to evaluate ourselves and see if, in fact, we meet those demands. And today I would like us to do that. I would like us to examine one of the very common demands of Scripture that it gives to Christians and non-Christians alike. And my prayer is that as we examine this demand of Scripture, that you will evaluate your life in light of the truth of the Scriptures to see whether you fall in line with what the Scriptures demand and require of your life, and that you might then, as a consequence, have a change in your life, and that you might experience a spiritual transformation in your life today because of the Spirit of God applying the truth of His Word to your individual life. The Scripture I would like us to study today is taken from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse number 14. It's a very popular, well-known verse. I will read it and then we will examine just a small part of this particular Scripture. Here's what it says. I'll read it to you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now there are many demands and requirements that are stated in this verse. We won't take the time to look at all of them. I just want to examine one of them, the last demand. And that last demand says this: it requires of those who call the name of Christ their own, if they will turn from their wicked ways, He will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. In a word, this Scripture is making reference to the truth called repentance. There are many people today who resist the thought of repentance. And yet it is very common in everyday life. We examine people in their individual lives and they often repent. For example, we look at those who are very health conscious and they are very conscious about taking care of their physical bodies. They often repent. By that I mean they will turn from one manner of life that is harmful to their bodies and to their health, and they will turn and pursue a different manner of life that is more healthy and will give them added strength and longer life. So repentance is not a strange term. But yet when we come to view it from the standpoint and the perspective of spiritual realities, that's where the rub comes in. And that's where people begin to resist and set aside the truths of Scripture as it relates to this truth called repentance. And so today I want us to examine the truth of repentance as the Scriptures reveal it, not in all of its detail, but in some very clear aspects of it. And I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and apply them in your life today and lead you into a spiritual transformation in your life that will change you from this day forward throughout the rest of your life. The first thing I want us to examine in relation to this truth called repentance are the fallacies of repentance. There are many people who have a distorted and misconstrued concept of what repentance really means. First, there are those who say repentance is unnecessary. It is something that is old-fashioned. It is something that, yes, you read in the Old Testament of the Bible, but that was for a people many hundreds of years ago and has no bearing upon our lives today. After all, we live in a very enlightened society, they say. And to consider the thought of repentance is just repugnant to them. And they set it aside as totally unnecessary, unsuitable for life in our day and our times. That's one fallacy related to repentance. Another fallacy of repentance goes like this. They feel that if they have great sorrow, that qualifies then as repentance. In other words, they will have some sadness or grief in their life that they will have that is related to perhaps some behavior that they understand is contrary to the Scriptures. And they will have great sorrow about having committed that sin. And they will feel very deeply saddened by what they have done. But usually this kind of sorrow is related not so much that they have offended a holy God, but rather that their sin has brought upon them sad consequences. And it is because they have gotten caught, or because the sin has borne its distasteful fruit in their lives, they then have some sorrow for the fact that they have sinned or transgressed God's law. Well, that is only a partial aspect of repentance. And sorrow in and of itself is insufficient and is only a small aspect, a part of repentance. For you see, we can read in Scripture and find people who had great sorrow for their sin, but never repented. For example, the man Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus into the hands of the priests and of the political leaders in Jerusalem in the day that Christ lived. And he betrayed them into their hands that they might crucify him and kill him. After he had betrayed the Lord Jesus to them, the Scriptures tell us that he had great sorrow for what he had done. But he never repented. So sorrow in and of itself is a fallacy to think that qualifies as repentance. There's yet another fallacy related to repentance, and that's this concept of resolution. Resolution says, I will change. I will make something different of my life. I will follow a different path. And resolution becomes then their substitute or their understanding for repentance. But you see, again, resolution is only one part of repentance. It is not the whole. And sadly, there are many people today who confuse the part for the whole. And they feel that because they have made a resolution in their life to forsake a sinful lifestyle or perhaps an individual sinful practice that has become a part of their life, that they have then repented. No, just making good resolutions and even following them is not complete repentance. For you see, again, the Scriptures give us some examples of those who have made good resolutions and yet never repented. For example, King Saul. King Saul was the king just prior to David. He was the first king in Israel. And he had great fears over David. David was very popular with the people because he had done great exploits on behalf of his nation, on behalf of God. And Saul was very jealous of David. And he tried to kill him on many occasions. And David had to flee for his life. We find on one of those occasions when he fled for his life that he called across to King Saul, who was on a ridge just across the valley from where David stood. And he asked King Saul, "Why are you pursuing me and killing me, trying to kill me?" And King Saul then, it says, made a resolution. He told David, "I will not pursue you again. I will not try to kill you again." And yet he did. He did not repent. You see, making good resolutions is not repentance. It's an aspect of repentance, but it is only a part. And we dare not make a trade of the part for the whole. There's yet one more fallacy that I'd like to mention that is very common in our day today, and that is separation. There are some people who say that because I have separated myself from a sinful habit or a sinful practice, one that the Scriptures say I should not practice, that because I have separated myself from that lifestyle, I have repented. Well, again, there is confusion here, taking a part of repentance for its whole. And just making a separation from certain evil practices is not the same as repentance. Again, the Scriptures give us examples of those who made a separation in part of their life, but yet there was not that full and complete repentance that the Scriptures demand. The one who immediately comes to my mind is King Ahab. He was a king in Israel many years after King David. The Scriptures describe him as one of the most evil and wicked kings that Israel ever had. On one occasion, God sent to him the prophet and told King Ahab about his sinful practice and his rejection and rebellion against God. And he told King Ahab that there would be grave punishment that would come upon him and his family because of his sin. The Scriptures tell us that on that occasion, King Ahab repented. By that I mean, he said, "I will turn from that sinful practice that you have just identified for me, and I will no longer pursue that sin." And God did accept his statement, but yet Ahab did not change his lifestyle. There was only a very partial change in his life, very temporary, incomplete repentance. Again, taking a part of repentance for its whole. Well, these are some very common fallacies and misunderstandings as it relates to repentance. Now I would like us to look at some of the facts that Scriptures give to us regarding this crucial concept of repentance. First, I would just like to briefly mention to you that the Scriptures declare that repentance is a demand. It isn't an option. It isn't just a good idea. It isn't something that might be helpful to you if you tried it. No, it is a demand. It is a command of Scripture that we repent. And there's two different areas in the life of an individual. There is salvation, and then there is sanctification. Salvation is that point when you turn from your total sinful life and trust Jesus Christ. That's salvation. And we find that the Scriptures, in describing that decision, that changing of the life from a life of sin and self-satisfaction to trusting in the Lord Jesus, is described in this fashion. And the Scriptures give it to us in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, verse number 15. The Lord Jesus is beginning His ministry. His public ministry is about 30 years old. And the Scriptures tell us in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." So the Lord Jesus, at the very beginning of His ministry, called upon men and women like you and like me to repent and believe. That is the truth of repentance as it relates to salvation. that new birth, that change in the life where the Lord Jesus becomes my personal Savior, becomes your personal Savior. It involves repentance. Repent and believe, the Lord Jesus said. And then there's the second aspect of now the life of the believer, the one who has cast his trust and confidence upon the Lord Jesus as Savior. That is now what the Scriptures call, using a technical doctrinal term, it's called sanctification. The purifying of the life. The changing of the life and all of its practices and all of its evidences from a sinful lifestyle to that of being a holy lifestyle like unto Christ. And I'll use our text as the example scripture. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it talks about repentance. And it is related specifically to those who are called my people. Those who are claimed by God as His own. He calls upon us to repent. So that repentance is a biblical doctrine. It is a practice that is required and demanded of God upon us. Now then, secondly, I would like us to look, as we look at these facts of repentance, we've seen that the Scriptures demand it and call for it. Well, what is repentance? What does it involve? What is included in this concept, this truth of repentance? Well, there are several aspects of it, and they all combine together to bring one to repentance. First of all, there is the comprehension of sin. There is the understanding that is brought to the mind and to the heart and to the spirit of an individual. The understanding and the knowledge that a certain practice, a certain lifestyle is sin. It is contrary to God's Word. It is contrary to the demands and requirements of Scripture. There is an understanding that comes to the mind and heart whereby we come to the conclusion that what I have done is sin. There's a beautiful example in Scripture. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. We find it recorded in Luke chapter 15, where the Scriptures describe for us the story of a young man who took his inheritance from his father, and he left and went to a far country, and he wasted it all on riotous living, the Scriptures say. And when he was all exhausted from his spending of his funds and his money that he inherited from his father, it says he, in order to feed himself, began to work in a pig pen. And then the Scriptures describe for us in Luke chapter 15, verse number 17, that the prodigal son, it says, he came to himself. He suddenly realized where he was and what he was doing. He recognized that he had been a very wasteful, sad son. And the Scriptures say that he recognized that he had sinned. Well, that's the first aspect of repentance, is having this understanding that your behavior is sinful. It is contrary to the demands and requirements of a holy God. That's the first aspect of repentance. There's a second aspect, and that's this. It's where there is sorrow for sin. Now, a few moments ago, I mentioned that sorrow was oftentimes used as a part for the whole, whereby you take a sorrow for sin and you assume that that is repentance in its whole. But all too often, our sorrow is not because we have transgressed against a holy God, but rather because of the sad consequences that result from our sinful behavior. Well, the sorrow that is involved in repentance is a sorrow and a mourning for sin, where you become greatly sorrowful for the fact that you have sinned against a holy God. And there is a sorrow that comes as a part of repentance. And David is a beautiful example of this godly sorrowing. For David sinned grievously against God. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband Uriah to cover up his sin. And one day God spoke to him through the prophet and pointed out to him his sin. And he came to understand his great sin that he had committed against God. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote in his repentance for his sin. And in that psalm, Psalm 51, verse number 17, we read about David saying that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Yes, sorrow is a part of repentance, but it is a broken and a contrite heart for having sinned against a holy God. And there is yet a third aspect of repentance, and that's this. There is confession for sin. Now here again, there are many people who confuse confession with some other kind of admission of guilt. There are many people, for example, who say, yes, I did that. I committed that act. I acted in that fashion. That was my lifestyle. And they think they have confessed their sin because they have admitted the fact of their sinful behavior. But that is not how scriptures describe and define confession. In the scriptures, the word confession means to say the same thing as. Well, what does God say about a particular kind of sin, perhaps, that you've committed or that I've committed? When I confess that sin, what I do is beyond just merely admitting that I practiced an evil deed contrary to God's law. Rather, confession is where I call it what God calls it, and I see it as God sees it. And I see the judgment and punishment that it deserves that God says it does. And I confess that sin before God. I own up to it, yes, but I call it what God calls it. I call it sin. I call it an abomination. I call it disobedience. I call it rebellion against God. Whatever it is that God calls it, that's what I call it. And that's confession. And there's a scripture reference in the New Testament that is frequently used in this particular aspect of repentance. And that's 1 John 1:9, where the scriptures tell us if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession goes beyond just admitting the fact of my sinful behavior. It goes on to view it as God views it, and to call it what God calls it. So there's an aspect in repentance of confession. Another aspect of repentance is this concept of shame. There's a shame that comes to our heart and to our minds and our lives when we consider the grievous sin that we've committed against God. And we have not only sorrow, but we have a shame that we feel for how we have lived. Again, the prodigal son gives us a beautiful example of this shame. When he came to himself in the pig pen, the scriptures tell us, as it describes and relates the parable, that the prodigal son said, I will go back to my father and I will tell him I am no longer worthy to be even considered your son. Take me in as a servant. There was a shame for his behavior and how he had lived. Also involved in repentance is a hatred for that sin. When you begin to view it as God views it and you call it what God calls it, you begin to see it as God sees it. And as you begin to see that sinful behavior, that sinful practice, as God sees it, you begin to treat it like God treats it. And you begin to hate it and despise it and want to turn from it. And that brings us to our text, where it says that God calls upon those who name the name of God. He says, turn from your wicked ways. That word that is in the English, turn, means to return back. It means to leave a sinful practice. It means to set something aside and go towards something else. So these are all of the aspects of repentance that the Scriptures describe for us as a demand and a call upon us as God's creation. As we come towards the close of our broadcast today, I want to ask you a question. What is it that God wants these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing He wants these truths to do is He wants you to know the truth. and he wants to clarify for you the truth and demand of Scripture. He wants you to understand what is truly demanded of God and what is involved and included in this truth called repentance. And he wants you to know some truth about God himself as well, that he demands it as a holy God from his creation. So he wants you to know the truth, and that knowing the truth, you might conform your life to the truth, that you might accept it as truth and begin to live in light of that truth. The second thing that the Spirit of God wants to do with these truths is he wants to convict you of your sin. Where in your life today has the Spirit of God identified your failure to repent? Oh, perhaps you have felt sorry for your sin. Perhaps you've even had some resolution not to practice it again, and yet you continue in that lifestyle. And the Scriptures point out that God calls you to repent. Where in your life has the Spirit of God identified your failure to repent and to turn from a practice of sin and lifestyle that the Scriptures say is wrong? That's the second thing that the Spirit of God wants to do, is he wants to convict you of your sin. The third thing he wants you to do is he wants to correct you. He wants you to come to repentance. He wants to turn your life around that you might experience the reality of the truth in practice in your life. For the Scriptures tell us when you know the truth sets you free. My prayer for you today, my friend, is this, that the Spirit of God will work in your life to bring you to where you will repent and turn and follow Christ.